Hello and welcome to Torah Dimecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Alana Glatt, and today we will be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph Perek Tet, Chapter 9. In the previous Perek, Perek Chet, we learned how Shmuel's sons did not follow precisely in the righteous path that their father had hoped that they would, and that the Bnei Israel therefore approached Shmuel and requested from him a king to lead them instead. Although Hashem allowed the request, it was clear from the Psukim that Hashem and Shmuel were not very happy about it, and we discussed various different approaches as to what was so wrong with them asking for a king. We also learned about the laws of Mishpat HaMelech, natural consequences of establishing a monarchy, and mentioned that perhaps these laws were told over here as a means to dissuade the Bnei Israel from their request. But ultimately, we saw that the Bnei Israel remained steadfast in their desire for a king, and the Perek left off with Shmuel sending the elders away, implying to them that he will now begin the process of searching for and appointing the king that they had requested. In today's Perek, Perek Tet, the narrative of uncovering the Melucha, anointing the first king, begins to unfold. Our Perek opens up Pasuk Aleph, Vayhi ish mi bin yamin, ushmo kish ben aviel, ben sror ben bechoret, ben afiach ben ish yamini, gibor chayel. And there was a man in Binyamin whose name was Kish, the son of Aviel, the son of Tzror, the son of Bechorat, the son of Afiach, a man from Binyamin, a mighty man of power. It's interesting, our parak opens up sounding very familiar, almost exactly the same as the introductory psukim to the Sefer itself, Vayhiye Ishachan min Aramatayim Tzofim, where the Sefer opens up introducing us to Elkanah and Shmuel's prestigious origins. It's almost as if this parak is now a new beginning, a restart of our Sefer, introducing us to the newest character who is about to take center stage in our story, namely Shmuel Shaul HaMelech, who we will begin to learn about in Pasuk Bet. The Radak points out, based on the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, that Kish's father Aviel also went by a different name, Ner, as is recorded in Divrei Hayamim. Why did he have that additional name? The Medrash explains that every night Aviel, otherwise known as Ner, he would walk the entire route to the Batei Midrash, places of Torah study, and he would provide candles along the routes so the people could get there properly and learn Torah, without tripping or becoming discouraged from going due to the darkness along the way. Nowadays, we have street lamps. We have more lighting outside. In those days, it was pitch dark at night if there was no one who took the responsibility to light lights along the way. Therefore, because he used to do that, he carried the special name of Ner for illuminating the path of Torah. And says the Medrash, which the Radak brings down, because of his great deeds, he merited to have a grandson who would become king. His grandson would one day help the community by enforcing the Torah law in Eretz Yisrael and rescue them from their enemies. One more beautiful detail from the description of Kish's lineage, and then we'll continue on with our story. I learned from Rav Yossi Kohn that the word Chayil of the phrase Gibor Chayil has the same gematria of 48, which corresponds to the 48 ways through which Torah is acquired. Beneath the surface, the Pasuk is teaching us that Kish was a man who was deeply connected to Torah values, and that this was something which permeated through the generations of their family. Pasuk Bet, V'lo haya ben u'shmo Shaul, bachor v'tov, v'ein ish mibnei Yisrael tov mimenu, mishichmo v'mala gavoa mikol ha'am. And Kish had a son, whose name was Shaul, an excellent young man. No one among the Bnei Yisrael was handsomer than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was taller than any of the other people. Shaul was described as an exceptional young man, handsome and physically impressive. This is where the expression of being head and shoulders above the rest actually comes from. Both externally and internally, Shaul had all of the qualities that we would expect of a king, a story which we are about to watch unfold. As we know, a king would need to be someone who can command respect, represent the nation with dignity, and stand out among the people. And this, Shaul most certainly was able to do. Yet the very name Shaul is fascinating. The word Shaul means borrowed. Some Mefarshim explain that Shaul completely gave himself over to Hashem. Others note, though, that this word Shaul, being borrowed, that it hints to something deeper, that Shaul's kingship itself will ultimately be temporary, almost borrowed, rather than being eternal. Pasuk Gimel will now send us on a long and winding journey, a journey which will start with the search for some lost donkeys and which will end with Shaul being designated as the man chosen by Hashem to become the first king of Israel. Pasuk Gimel tells us that Kish's donkeys went missing on this particular day, and that Kish instructed Shaul to take a servant out with him and to go out to search for them. The Malbim points out that every detail here is min hashamayim, divinely orchestrated, starting with the fact that the donkeys went missing on this very day. Each step of this journey is going to expose moments of precise divine orchestration, Hashem divinely and purposely guiding every single step of the most important journey that will lead to the institution of melucha, monarchy, among the Bnei Yisrael. Pasuk Dalet, Shaul and his servants go out on their search, and they travel through multiple regions, Har Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, Sha'alim, and the territory of Binyamin, but they find nothing. Finally, after 3 long and intensive days of searching, Shaul and his servant arrive in the land of Tzuf. Pasuk Hay, at this point, realizing that a considerable amount of time has passed, Shaul turns to his servant and he says to him, "Let's go back home, lest my father stop worrying about his donkeys and begin worrying about us." Shaul here, he doesn't say, "Lest my father worry about me." Instead, he says, "Lest my father worry about us." He includes his servant equally in his father's concern. Chazal highlight this as an extraordinary display of anava, of humility, and of sensitivity, qualities that would soon make Shaul worthy of leadership. Now, Psukim Vav through Yod, 6 to 10. Shaul's servant hears Shaul's concerns, but he responds to him. Vayomer lo, hinei na ish elokim ba'ir hazot, va'ish nechbad kol asher yedaber bo, yavo ata nelcha, sham ulai yagid lanu et arkenu, asher halachnu aleha. There is a man of God in the city, a respected figure whose words always come true. Let's go and ask him where the donkeys might be. Interestingly, the Midrashim pick up in the interesting usage of the servant's words, "Ula yagid lanu et arkenu asher halachnu aleha." Perhaps he will tell us our way upon which we have gone. Instead of saying he will tell us the way which we should go, the servant boy says, "Perhaps he can tell us the way that we went." What he means here was that it's strange that we should have traveled for so long in order to look for some missing animals. Perhaps the prophet will be able to tell us the real purpose of our trip. Hashem must have some hidden plan here for us. And so it really was. Each of us can learn here from the servant. Instead of asking lama, why are we in whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in, we can ask lima, for what purpose did Hashem put me precisely in this scenario at this precise time? Interestingly, Pasuk Zayin, Shaul is hesitant. He says that they can't go to the prophet, as they have nothing to bring him as a gift. Shaul and his servant clearly were unfamiliar with Shmuel, and therefore they didn't know that Shmuel was different than other leaders and never took a gift from the Bnei Israel, something we'll learn more about in a passionate speech that Shmuel is going to give the Bnei Israel in Perek Yud Bet. On to Pasuk Chet. The servant replies to Shaul, "Don't worry. He managed to scrape around and he finds a quarter shekel of silver with him. And so he says, we can go and we can give this to the prophet and ask for his sage advice." Ironically, Shaul and his servant think that they're approaching the prophet to help find their lost donkeys. But in reality, the prophet is soon going to reveal the entire path of Shaul's life. Pasuk Yud Aleph, as they approach the city on their search for the seer, another word that's used in this parak, a ro'eh, in place of a navi, they encounter a few young women who are drawing water, and they ask them if this is where the seer can be found. Interestingly, the women respond with a rather long answer. Pasukim Yud Beth through Yud Gimel tell us that they answered. "Yes," they replied, "he's up there ahead of you. Hurry, for he has just come to the town, because the people have a sacrifice at the shrine today. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the shrine to eat. The people will not eat until he comes, for he must first bless the sacrifice, and only then will the guests eat. Go up at once, for you will find him right away." Why do the women elaborate and respond with such a long-winded answer here? And why did the Pesukim bother to repeat their whole encounter? Rashi explains simply that Shaul was extremely handsome and that the women prolonged the conversation to lengthen the time that they could speak with him. But the Medrash offers something much deeper, a very, very beautiful explanation. The timing, says the Medrash, of this upcoming encounter between Shmuel and Shaul had to be precise. Shmuel had been told by Hashem that the man destined to become the king would arrive at a specific moment. The women's conversation delayed Shaul just enough so that he would meet Shmuel at exactly the right time. Again, this illustrates the powerful idea we keep mentioning here, that Hashem is the one who designs the footsteps of mankind. As the Pasuk in Tehillim tells us, Hamichin mitzadei gaver, Hashem prepares the steps of a person, and sometimes what seems like a small delay is actually part of a much larger divine plan. So Shaul and his servant make their way towards the prophet, and as they are approaching the city, Pasuk Yud Dalet tells us that Shmuel is on his way heading out to meet them. Meanwhile, Pasuk Tet Vav, the Navi reveals to us that Hashem has already informed Shmuel the day before, saying, Tet Zayin, at this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the lands of Binyamin. You shall anoint him as a ruler over my people, and he will save the Bnei Israel from the Plishtim, for the cries of the Bnei Israel have come before me. Yud Zayin. When Shmuel sees Shaul, Hashem confirms to him, this is the man who will lead my people. Pasuk Yud Chet. Shaul approaches Shmuel and asks him, not realizing who he is, please tell me where the house of the seer is. And Yotet Shmuel replies, Anochi Haro'eh, I am the seer. Interestingly here, the Radak actually notes that these words might have reflected a slight overconfidence on Shmuel's behalf. Someone of Shmuel's stature should perhaps have said, Hashem will reveal to you the answer. As a result, later, when Shmuel goes to anoint David, he will temporarily lose the clarity to identify who the correct son is. Continues our story that Shmuel then invites Shaul and his lad to join him for the offering he's going to bring on that day and the meal that's going to follow. And in Pasuk Chaf, he reassures Shaul that the donkeys that he had lost and was worried about had already been found. And then Shmuel hints at something much greater. To whom belongs the desire of all of Israel, if not to you and your father's house? Here Shmuel is slowly hinting to Shaul that he is going to be the next king of Israel. Chaf Aleph, Shaul immediately responds with profound humility. But I'm from Binyamin. I'm from the smallest of the tribes, and my family is the least within that tribe. Why are you speaking to me this way? Shaul is evidently confused, as he was one of the very few surviving families from the tragic story of Pilagesh Bagiva. How could he, from the smallest family of the smallest tribe, possibly be part of a conversation about kingship? This humility becomes a defining trait of Shaul's character, both for the good and also for the more challenging stories which we are going to face together. Chaf Bet, Shmuel then brings Shaul and his servant to a feast with about 30 invited guests. Remarkably, he seats Shaul at the head of the table and instructs the cook to bring a special portion that had already been set aside for him. This echoes an earlier moment in our Sefer, if anyone remembers, when Elkanah gave Hannah a special portion as a sign of honor to her to try to comfort her. Here too, Shaul is singled out in a subtle but significant way, even though the other guests likely had no idea who this random person is. And Shaul himself is confused what precisely is happening. Shmuel is honoring him and giving him the special portion because of what's to follow. Chaf Hei. That night, Shmuel speaks to Shaul on the rooftop, but the Navi here does not reveal to us what's disclosed in that pasuk or that conversation. Our parak ends off with the last two psukim, Chafav and Chafzayin, 26 to 27. Early the next morning, Shmuel walks Shaul towards the edge of the city. Then he asks the servant to go ahead, leaving Shmuel and Shaul alone. He then tells Shaul to pause. Stand here today, and I will reveal to you the word of Hashem. And that's where our parak ends off for today. The stage is now fully set. The young man who began this chapter searching for lost donkeys is about to hear the divine message that will transform not only his own personal destiny, but on a larger scale, the destiny of the entirety of Am Yisrael. Thank you so much for learning this parak together. I wish everyone a wonderful and beautiful day. Today's parak is dedicated to the safety and peace of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. May the words of Nach uplift us and give us strength during these challenging times.